is God good? His mercy and His truth endureth. What a good God we get to love and serve. I tell you what, have you already experienced worship today? Man, we could about just whistle the doxology and go home, couldn't we? Whew. Do you realize that every song that the collective sang leading up to the sermon and every sermon point today all start with the word how? How He loves us. And by the way, that was not planned. That was a God thing. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's the passage that Isaiah read for us earlier this morning. As we do so, it's good to see everybody getting to be back this morning, isn't it? Pray for your preacher. Haven't done this in 6 weeks. Don't know if it, I hope it's like riding a bike. Hope I'll remember. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for how great You really are and how small we are in Your presence. So, Father, we thank You that we couldn't get to You. You condescended and came to us, sending Jesus, Your Son, to this world to walk a mile in our shoes, to die in our place, to be buried in our grave, to bust out of it alive, to give us new life. You have already inhabited Your praises. Now let Your word go forth in power. For we ask it in Jesus' name, and God's people said, I'm already hot, so I'm going to take this off, okay? Y'all care? Good. It kind of gets in the way sometimes, doesn't it? Little boy, it was after dinner, and the little boy was watching his mother closely as she was applying cold cream to her face. Finally, he couldn't take it anymore. He said, Mommy, what's that cream you're putting on your face for? She smiled at him and said, Well, that's to make Mommy beautiful. Later on, they watched a couple of TV shows. They were preparing for bed. His mother was removing the cream, and he stood watching her there. She looked at her face in the mirror, and he finally said, Didn't work, did it, Mom? You never know the kind of stuff that's going to come out of a child's little mouth, do you? I'm going to read you one of the verses people like least in the Bible. It's Proverbs 22:15 says, Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Ooh. I know there's some kids thinking, boy, I hope my dad doesn't believe that. Well, mine did. And a lot of those here, their dad did. But I'm going to tell you something. Here, this is the rod of discipline it's talking about. It's not talking about using a stick. This is the rod of discipline. It's got a little scoop, a little paddle built in on the end of it. And the best way to discipline a child is when you apply that to the seat of learning. And by the way, little children all come with it built in. They got a built-in little pillow right here. You don't have to send off for that or anything. It comes attached. And I want to tell you something, though. You should never discipline a child in anger. Can I get a witness? Because it's not about you. It's about the child, right? And whenever you apply that little to the behind, you ought to, several times over, like 5 to 7 times, you ought to hug that little neck right up there, okay? All right, because it's got to be done in love. It's all got to be done in love. And children do, you know. Yeah, there's foolishness bound up in the heart of a child, but guess what? Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a lot of adults too. I remember recently I got home from church one evening, and I was not tired. Bob, I was plumb tired. You ever been plumb tired? That's when you're past tired. I was plumb tired. Been a big day, wonderful day, but I got home, I was brain dead. So I did what a lot of us do when we're brain dead. I sat down, plopped down in front of the boob tube, and I turned that thing on, and I started watching. And I found it. By the way, I've got 12 channels now for my antenna on the roof. Woohoo! Isn't that exciting? 12 of them. So anyway, I was sitting there, and I was switching. There was two movies, and I start switching between these two movies because I thought I was really special now and I could actually use my clicker. And so I was running through that, and one of the movies was a Steve Martin comedy. And the other one was an action movie starring Dwayne "The Rock" Johnson. You know, that's a stage name. No mama call her baby The Rock. So anyway, switching between the two, I noticed something. It didn't matter whether it was the good guys in the action movie, whether they were carrying out the rescue mission, or whether it was the Steve Martin movie about a guy who got messages from a roadside sign. There was one thing about both movies that was completely the same. Their utter absurdity. Utterly absurd. I could not believe, as I'm watching this action adventure movie, how bizarre and how foolish and far-fetched this plan they were carrying out was. But, you know, adults are supposedly watching this, and I'm thinking, you've got to be kidding me. It is just as foolish as the Steve Martin comedy was, you know? But the same people that will spend time watching the utterly ridiculous Dwayne Johnson action adventure movie will sit and make fun of those of us for reading and believing the Bible. So how foolish is it? How foolish is it to believe the Bible? And that's the title of today's message. How foolish is that? First of all, how foolish is it to believe in the power of God's word? Read verses 18 and 19. That Isaiah read earlier, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Writing to the church in the city of Corinth in the first century, Paul says, hey, I know what the world thinks about all this. I know that the world says the gospel message is nothing but a story we made up. And people today still think that it's just a bunch of stories made up by old men sitting around a table somewhere. The world still says that the story of the gospel is nothing but a myth, like the stories of the gods and goddesses of Greek mythology. The only thing is now people study Greek mythology, but they don't study the Bible. If you don't believe that, watch Jeopardy sometime. They'll tell you they know all about the gods and goddesses of Greek mythology, but they don't know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They know how far it is to Alpha Centauri, but they don't know, you know, that the Ten Commandments were received on Mount Sinai. It's just amazing the stuff the world does not know about this. And they don't understand, and people don't appreciate what we've got here. These are the eyewitness accounts in the New Testament scriptures. These were written by people who saw Jesus alive from the dead. Here's one of those. One of these is what we're reading right now. The Apostle Paul saw Jesus alive from the dead. And here's another witness, the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, 16 through 21, he says, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. The same voice that spoke to Moses out of the bush, the same voice that spoke to the Israelites from Mount Sinai was the same voice the Apostle Peter and James and John heard saying, this is my beloved Son. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Let me tell you something. It's amazing. It says, so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. What that means is there's not any single person who has it all locked up. Universal truth here. We can all read it. Amen? And it means what it says, not what somebody tries to construct through it to say. And that's why you all need to listen carefully when anybody is in this pulpit preaching. It's not of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Nobody made this up. God revealed it to those who saw him. Woo! Alive from the dead. This is serious business. But even in the first century, within 3 decades, when this letter was written, within 3 decades of when it happened, when Jesus walked out of his own tomb, there were many who refused to believe. They did not believe the living, breathing testimonies of the literally hundreds of eyewitnesses that are proclaimed who saw Jesus alive from the dead after he was buried. And they're all recorded in the New Testament scripture. People weren't believing while the apostles were alive. It's no surprise people aren't going to believe today. Paul said, I know the message is foolishness to the world. The message that Jesus came to earth and died for our sins on the cross, was buried for our transgressions, and rose for our justification. I know they don't get it. I know they don't understand why this is so important. But then he said, listen, it's foolishness to them, but it's always going to be foolishness to those who are perishing, those who are dying without Christ. Listen, Jesus is life. You don't have Jesus, you don't have life. That's the simple fact. That's what 1 John 5 says. Life or death, you're going to choose one or the other. Life is only found in him. If you refuse to believe the truth, guess what? It's life or death. You got only 2 choices. You're going to believe the truth, or guess what's the other option? You're going to believe a lie. That's why there's so many religions in the world, but they all say the same lie. You can be good enough. You can do good enough. You can accomplish enough. You can make yourself acceptable before God. That's what every religion says. Work, 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 and get better. Jesus is the only one who said, no, I'm doing the work. You believe in me and what I'm doing for you. The world says, do, do, do. The Bible says, done, done, done. Amen. Woohoo! And that's why you got to believe the truth. There's only one truth. A lot of people say, well, there's no such thing as truth. That's not a true statement then. Amen? There is truth. But there's only one. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He didn't say he was a way to God. He said he was the way to God. He's the only way to God. 1 John 5:10 says, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he's not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. God gave the testimony when he said, this is my beloved Son. He did it not once but twice. At Jesus' baptism and at the Mount of Transfiguration. Those who deny that Jesus is the only means of salvation have denied God himself and have accused God of lying. Woo! That's serious business. That's serious business. You're accusing God of being a liar. And for that very reason, the Bible says everyone who's refused to believe this will one day turn to one or the other, which will all eventually coalesce into one, devil's lie. At the end of the age, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, speaking about the end of time, talks about the coming of the Antichrist. It says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. God eventually gives you what you want. You don't want to believe the truth? You want to believe a lie? God eventually says, okay, you get it. Here it is. People don't understand it. They want to think that they're pretty good people without Jesus. They don't need this. You know, well, I've never done anything wrong. I don't cheat and I don't steal. And I try to be good to everybody. Don't talk to me about sin or my need for salvation because I'm as good as anybody else. Oh, you just called God a liar again. As you stated, you haven't sinned and you don't need a Savior. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. As I said, when God says something, what God says, God means. And it's universally true. When he says, all have sinned, how many have sinned? Does that mean you? Does that mean me? all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the Bible says that God sent his own son to earth. Because Jesus was born of a virgin, he came into a sinless body. Sinless body. And even though he was tempted in all ways we are, Hebrews 4:15 says he was tempted just like we are, but without sinning. Did all that so that he would be an acceptable sacrifice. His blood would be the only acceptable sacrifice because he was the only one who never sinned. Did you know you can't die for your own sins? Because you're a sinner, your blood isn't good enough. My blood isn't good enough. That's why you need a Savior. Somebody had to die in your place. You know, in the Old Testament, that's why they just kept having sacrifices. They'd sacrifice bulls and goats and calves and lambs, and they'd keep sacrificing. Why did they have to keep sacrificing all the time? Because they kept sinning all the time. Because that's what we do. We're sinners. But listen to what Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 14 says. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Jesus offers his blood, and his blood has purchased eternal redemption. That's why you turn to Jesus once for salvation and you're saved. Amen? Amen. See, you're either saved or you're lost. There's only two conditions you can be in. You're either saved or you're lost. You've either been born or you haven't been born. But if you've been born, you're going to die unless you've been born again. See, you've either been born again or you haven't been born again. I've heard it said, and it's very true. Born once, you die twice. You die physically and then you die spiritually for eternity. But if you're born twice, you only die once. Your physical body will die, but your spirit will never, never, ever die. Because Jesus has purchased eternal redemption. And that's why we don't have to, you can't get saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost. You're either saved or you're lost. Amen? How foolish is it? How foolish is it to believe that when God says something, that's what he means? How foolish is it to believe that we're all sinners? As such, we've offended the justice and mercy and grace of a holy God who created us in the first place. How foolish is it to believe that because we've sinned against him, we need a Savior? How foolish is it to believe that we need someone to come and do what we cannot do for ourselves? Save us from our sins, from the righteous judgment of God that condemns us to eternal damnation away from his righteousness and mercy and grace, standing on our own merit. How foolish is it to believe that because God proclaimed his undying love for us, he sent the only one who was strong enough to live without sin for us, to die on the cross for us in our place. Hey, don't ask whose cross Jesus carried to Calvary. It was yours. It was mine. I should have been crucified. Don't ask whose tomb Jesus was placed in. It was yours. It was mine. I'm the one who should be dead. Whew. But don't ask whose new life you've got. It's not yours. But it's been imputed to you by Jesus Christ. He rose for your sanctification. He did it for you on your behalf. Oh, how foolish is it to believe in the undying love of God who died in our place and has presented us spotless, without blemish, back to God in his wonderful name. Let me ask you, is it really wise to reject a salvation like this? Is it really wise to reject a salvation that's so easy that a child can accept it and believe it and receive it? Is it wise to spit in the face of God's mercy and grace a God who sent his son to die in your place? I don't think so. That's why verse 19 quotes from Isaiah 29:14, where it says, God will destroy the wisdom of the wise. He'll bring to nothing the understanding of the ones the world calls prudent and profound. I saw some articles published recently quoting no less than quantum theorist extraordinaire Professor Stephen Hawking. Sometime before he died, he was quoted as saying the universe must have had a beginning, or a big bang, as theorized. He said, quote, there must have been a beginning, otherwise the universe would be in a state of complete disorder by now, and everything would be at the same temperature, end quote. When I read that, I sat there thinking, well, huh, I could have told him that. I knew that already because God's word said so. There was a beginning. There was a beginning. Furthermore, God said it thousands of years before Hawking or any other theoretical scientist of today were ever born. Those of us who read the Bible knew not only when, but how it happened. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. People can want to call us foolish for believing the Bible, but it's the only book that gives us the answers to life's deepest questions. Number one, it tells us how did we get here in the first place. And then secondly, it tells us how we got ourselves into this awful mess of sin we're living in right now. But thirdly, blessedly, it tells us God's made a way we can get out. Isn't that wonderful? We can get out of the sin and the death and the hell that threatens to destroy us, not only now in this life, but in eternity. How foolish is that anyway? First of all, how foolish is it to believe in the power of God's word? Secondly, how foolish is it to believe in the preaching of God's word? Look at verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. I want to know the biggest reason most people tell you they're turned off to the gospel. I want to know why so many people are turned off to the church, turned off to the preaching of the word of God. So many who tell you that they call themselves Christians don't really want to come to worship services, tell you they don't believe in evangelism, tell you they don't want to hear sermons. I dare say the main reason most of those who will say such things I just mentioned will tell you, it's because they've seen so many of those calling themselves Christians doing what they do outside of church. Listen to people. They'll tell you they don't like church services. They don't like, quote, unquote, organized religion, as they like to call it. They'll tell you they don't believe in, won't go to a worship service, won't listen to preaching on television or radio because of the hypocrisy and the hatefulness of some of those who've loudly and proudly called themselves Christians while behaving wickedly toward those outside who are unbelievers. So let's just get real about this. And I'm going to tell you something. I hate sin as much as anybody else. But the biggest problems I have to deal with are not the sins in the lives of other people. The biggest problems I face are the sins and the selfishness and the foolishness that I have to live with that arises right here in my own heart. I have enough to deal with dealing with myself. Trying to deal with this beast I call my flesh. But that doesn't mean that I shouldn't call sin what it is whenever I encounter it, whether within myself or within somebody else. See, the Bible says we have to tell the truth. We have to be honest. He's a God of truth, so we have to tell the truth. And the truth starts with us. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, Jesus said it this way, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye?" Now listen very carefully here, because I'm going to tell you something that nobody else will. This is right after the verse the world likes to quote so much. Matthew 7, 1, where it says, "Judge not that you be not judged." Oh, doesn't the world love that one? Judge not that you be not judged. Judge not that you be not judged. Judge not that you be not judged. Don't you judge me. Don't you judge me. World's favorite verse. Notice what doesn't follow after that verse. Jesus doesn't say, so just don't judge anybody, don't ever judge anything, and everybody will be okay. He doesn't say that. Look at what he says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 5. "Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." This is exactly what the Apostle Paul was talking about in Ephesians chapter 4, 15, when he said we're supposed to be speaking the truth in love. You know that's what real preaching is, by the way? That's what real preaching is, speaking the truth in love. And the truth is, people are sinners. We're provoking the judgment and wrath of a holy, righteous God. So we got to tell the truth about that. But then we've got to proclaim the love of God part. If we don't tell them that God still loves them and has made a way of forgiveness, then the truths we may proclaim haven't helped anybody. If you look in this same letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, these are not wedding verses, by the way, although they're often spoken at weddings. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing." What preaching really is allowing the truth of God to speak His truth to us, and then to tell us once again the old, old story of Jesus and His love. If we aren't doing that, we're just telling the devil's lies. You know what? Want to know how the devil really works on people? You mess up and I mess up. And by the way, I know all about you guys because I've been here 18 years. You're all messed up. You guys are really messed up. I am too. We're all messed up. What the devil does is when you mess up, you land in a hole, don't you? And you don't see a way out. And the devil's telling you, you can't get out of that hole. Can't get out of that hole. You'll never get out of that hole. And you feel that way. You feel like, I'm never going to get out of this. And the more you claw and scratch and dig, all you do is the hole gets slipperier and slimier and you can't get out. But I want to tell you something. When Jesus walked out of His grave alive, it tells you, there in the hole you can get in that God can't get you out of. Amen? Whoa! Glory! In the hole you can get in that God can't get you out of. Don't you let the devil lie to you. He's a liar. Listen to the truth of God. If we're preaching this soul-saving gospel of Jesus Christ, and it gets me when people say, I don't want to go to church because it's so boring. And when you're telling the truth of God's love and the power of God's love and the purpose of God's love, let me tell you, it's the most exciting, the most unboring, the most fulfilling, the most exhilarating thing we can ever do. Amen? Amen. Church ought to be the most exciting place in town. Particularly if you've got a nutcase in the pulpit. That guy's messed up.
I tell you, Edna, that got messed up bad.
When you are telling the truth of God, when you're witnessing, when you're preaching, when you're singing about the wonderful truth of God's love, guess what? Something happens. You are dealing with God's stuff. And the Holy Spirit is the one who points to Jesus Christ. So every time you are doing that, you are fulfilling God's purpose for your life. You want to know why some Christians are so miserable and so down?
I'm a Christian. I'm so happy in Jesus. As onward I go.
You want to know why some Christians look like they've been sucking sour pickles all the time? It's because they're not involved in the purpose of God for their life.
Amen.
When you're talking about Jesus and what Jesus has done for you, whether it's witnessing it on a school campus, whether it's talking to somebody you work with, whether it's talking to somebody in the store or waiting in a line, the Holy Spirit is involved, and you find out, I'm doing God's, I'm doing what I was designed to do. I'm here fulfilling the purpose for which I was created. It's the most wonderful thing in the world. And you find out in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, to some count slackness. He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants to save people more than you want to see them saved. And when we're preaching him, the Holy Spirit engages with us. And that's why we come here, by the way, brothers and sisters, week after week, month after month, year after year, because we get to do this. We need to hear this, the testimonies of faith of what God has done and is doing. So it doesn't matter if the preacher's any good or not. Seriously, it really doesn't. Doesn't matter if he's eloquent. Doesn't matter if he stutters. Holy Spirit is the one who speaks to hearts. Preachers can't do that. We speak to ears. Holy Spirit speaks to hearts. That's why in 1 Timothy 1:15, the Apostle Paul writes, "This is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief." If he can save me, he can save anybody. Amen? That's exactly what takes us to our final point. First, how foolish is it to believe in the power of God's word? How foolish is it to believe in the preaching of God's word? Finally, how foolish is it to believe in the purpose of God's word? Look at verse 22. "For Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Do you realize God has made the gospel of Jesus Christ his purpose for the world from the very beginning of creation? Colossians 1, 16 through 18 says God created everything for Christ.
Amen.
It's created by Christ and for Christ, and he's the head of the church. That's why you're not going to find your fulfillment, your excitement, your purpose out there in the world. You'll find it when people get together and proclaim Jesus. Whew, isn't that cool? And that's so exciting. Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. And from Genesis 3:15, God said, hey, looked at the serpent and said, "I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He'll bruise your head, you'll bruise his heel." God said it was you would recognize Messiah, the Savior, the one who would come to redeem you of your sins. You'd recognize him because he would be of the seed of the woman, not the man. That's why we're always proclaiming every Christmas about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. He's the seed of the woman, not of the man. Only one who's ever born that way. You can't miss him. You can't miss knowing who Jesus is. But it goes further than that. Revelation chapter 13:8 speaks about the one called the beast. It says, "All who dwell on earth will worship him one day, whose names have not been written in the book of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world." Whole reason God sent his son into the world was so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life, as it says in John 3:16. That's why God ends the book of the Revelation with these words in chapter 22:17, which says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." And that brings the question back today. What do you believe about this? What do you believe about the gospel message? What about those who believe in their hearts about the gospel message. Do you think this message is for you, or do you think it's just a bunch of foolishness? Well, what you do with the message is going to tell what you believe about the message. If you've never responded to it, you need to do that right now. You need to say, you know I'm not much, but such as I am and who I am, I give my life to Jesus Christ right now. I'm going to let him do what only he can do with me. I'm not going to believe in myself or how good I can be. I'm going to believe in how good God is and what Jesus has done for me. And that's what it comes down to. If you've never publicly professed your faith in Jesus, you need to do that. Maybe you've accepted Jesus, but you've never followed through in baptism. You need to do that. That's the first thing a believer needs to do, to say, I want the world to know that Jesus is alive and living in my heart. Maybe you need a church home. Don't look for a perfect church. Look for a church that's all messed up. You'll fit in better. Amen? Come to an imperfect church. It's got a perfect Savior. And let him do what only he can do. Will you pray with me? Kristen, would you come as we get ready for our invitation hymn? Father, we're here because we've got no place else to go. Not because we can't find more attractive things we'd like to be doing out there, but because we know we're never going to find our purpose out there. We're never going to fulfill your purpose for us out there. We need to be here. And we need to be here now. And Lord, you're talking to some hearts because your word's been preached. I pray, Lord, that you'll do what only you can do. And give that person the courage to respond and say, I know I can't do it, but I know Jesus can. So I'm going to trust him. Lord, whatever you're calling somebody to do, whether it's just to come to this altar and pray, Father, this is your time. We turn it over to you now. In Jesus' name and amen. Would you stand, please?